I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's pray. Lord, our prayer is simply to reflect on the words that we just read that you gave to us through the Apostle Paul, to your church at Ephesus, and now to us through these holy scriptures. You have called us out of darkness into light. May we be a people who live our lives in accordance to the light that you've given us. May we do it with gentleness, with humility, with patience, bearing one another in love, and may we work to maintain the unity of the Spirit, the unity that you created amongst us. Lord, as Pastor Daniel comes to again dive into this text to teach the truths from it, may we be people who have ears ready to hear, who have hearts that are ready to change in accordance to your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated.
So Paul wrote to the Romans and he said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There is a significant connection between our understanding of who God is and our Christ-likeness, our growth, and therefore even things into our own lives, these outcomes of comfort and peace and hope, things that we cherish, these blessings. And this morning we're going to kind of dive into that, but I want to take a second and just talk and frame your thoughts around the work involved. And to do that, we have this thing called Behind the Message. It's every Wednesday nights at 6:30. If you're not involved in a go group on Wednesday night, man, I would encourage you, come get involved in Behind the Message. It's a great opportunity to begin to normalize some of the disciplines of the faith. What we do is we take the text from every Sunday morning and we kind of ponder on it. We study it. We learn. We read, right? We examine ourselves in light of it. We pray through it. In other words, God isn't like a genie. We don't just pray to God whatever the kind of things we want. We really prioritize Scripture, the revelation of who He is in our prayer. So we affirm as we pray. We submit as we pray. And so we learn how to pray the truths of Scripture. And finally, we talk about practice, because we don't want to just be hearers of the Word, right? We want to be doers of the Word. And so some of that just begins with talking with other people about what God is teaching us and what His Word says and calls us to. Sometimes it's, hey, I got to actually do this thing. I need to put off this and put on this. I need to stop doing this and begin this action. And then we talk about our responsibility to disciple, to teach one another. But all this happens at Behind the Message, and it's a great place to dig deeper into the sermon, and I hope you will come. We try to answer some questions there, and recently we had a question, and I'm not going to get it exactly right, but it was kind of like this. How do we affirm and submit to God's revealed truths? If you've been with us, we've been studying through this great letter to the Ephesians. And in these first three chapters, there have been some heavy truths that have been revealed about who God is and who we are. It anchors our position in Christ Jesus by grace through faith. In Him we have every spiritual blessing. And the question was honest and vulnerable enough to say, sometimes I don't feel like one who is blessed with every spiritual blessing. How do I make myself feel that way? And I think if you're honest, you can identify with that question. And here's the temptation. We almost want a lottery ticket answer, don't we? Something that's really simple. You know, it's you just do this one thing, takes you a few seconds, and then it just happens. And you've got it. But the truth is, it's work. It's work. It's step after step, submitting again and again until it is saturating. It is being transformed day by day by the renewing of our mind. Consider the flip side. If I were to ask you, do you know more about your hobbies than the Bible? How would you answer that question? And if the Bible is the revelation of who God is and who He's called you to be, if it is the treasure that it claims to be, that it is more valuable than riches and gold, that it has impact in every aspect of your life, then wow, would we not, in Christ Jesus, purpose to live according to the truths it reveals? Therefore, in great submission, with great devotion, pursue the treasure within it. And that's kind of the challenge. And so Paul is going to shift the focus here away from our position in Christ, which he's been making really clear from these first three chapters, and now he's going to go into chapter 4, and he's going to challenge us to live in light of the calling to which we've been called. He says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you. Starts off, he says, therefore. You know the old expression, what's the therefore, therefore? And anytime we see this, we realize there's a connection back to maybe the previous statement or the previous thought or even the entire section. And in this case, I think it's the latter. I think Paul is connecting back to everything he's been writing in these first three chapters. It follows his prayer in chapter 3 and captures the full build of everything he's been writing to these Ephesians. That we were dead, but God made us alive together with Christ, adopting us as sons in God's family, raised up and positioned with him in the heavenly places, joint heirs with Jesus, blessed with every spiritual blessing in him, according to his will for his glory. This is the Jesus follower's position by grace through faith. And from which Paul then transitions, therefore, and he says, I urge you, I plead with, I beg you, but I want you to notice the qualifying motive because it's important for how he's going to write these next three chapters. He'll get more explicit as we go, but here, even in verse 1 of chapter 4, by his very word choice, you can see he is doing something somewhat unique. He uses a softer term, not softer in the desire for the Christians in Ephesus, but it's less judicial. It's less law. It's more family. Let me try to break it down for you. Paul could have used the word command. He knows the word. He uses the word. So, for example, writing in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3, verse 6, Paul writes, now we command you. It's a different word. We command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. So here we have a command about the way we respond to those who are walking in idleness. By the way, it's a command the church often ignores. But he says this is a command. But this isn't the word he uses here in Ephesians chapter 4. Instead, he uses this word that we see in the ESV is urge. I want to kind of walk you through some other places in Scripture you see this word. I think it's important. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, Peter uses the same word. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles." Make sure you catch the context just really fast. As those who do not belong in this world, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. The reason I wanted you to see the word used here is I want you to see there is no less desire, there is no less charge to the term. Peter doesn't, he's not being soft with, hey, you know, just, I kind of hope you don't, like, you know, follow the passions of the flesh. No, that's a command. That's a charge. It has weight. But he writes it with a tone that, again, is a little softer. Why? Let's keep going. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2, a verse we're familiar with, Paul writes, again, he's going to use the same word, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort." There's our word. Notice, again, this contextual qualifier that's coming up. Exhort, encourage, right? With complete patience and teaching. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, we see it used again, same word. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." That's the same word. You following me? So notice the contrast. Not mourning, you're comforted. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, the author of Hebrews writes, again, famous passage, "Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another." That's our word, encouraging. "All the more as you see the day drawing near." This implication to build up, to encourage, is kind of baked into this term. 1 Timothy 5:1, you'll see this family context probably most clear here. It says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage," there's our word, "encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers." See, the call isn't without authority, but it is toned like that within a family structure. It's toned in such a way that I'm going to put my arm around you and walk with you. It's a pleading that's for edification. It's not just this judicial decree coming down from like corporate. It's given in love, so that you would be built up. And you'll see this context follow in this entire chapter. And I think that's really important. And so the point is this. This charge isn't restrictive. It isn't abusive. It does not tear down. It doesn't suppress you. It does not make your life worse. It encourages, it comforts, it builds up, it edifies. And so, in just kind of keeping it real, some of you guys will remember back to Hebrews, to remain sluggish, satisfied, is to get tossed to and fro. You're going to get carried away. But to grow, to strive, to live out, to pursue, to walk in the calling to which you have been called in Jesus is comforting. It brings encouragement, brings maturity. And so this charge, again, isn't this top-down heavy thing. This is a loving thing for your good and my good and the good of the church. And so I just want to like stop and challenge you. Even this morning, I'm going to own it. I've got so much that we're going to unpack in this text. You're going to have to work with me. I don't have tons of illustrations, and I'm not doing that this morning. I'm trying to sow some seeds that we can unpack over the next several weeks. So take good notes. If you have questions, come back to behind the message. But have the conviction that in the revelation of God's word, there are things and truths that have implication that brings comfort and encouragement to your life. Long for it and work with me, all right? So he goes on and he says, I, a prisoner for the Lord. In other words, Paul's saying, look, I haven't only followed Jesus when it's convenient, safe, or there was something immediately gratifying. No, this redeeming reality, this position in Christ in which I stand, it is my life. I have been called from death to life by grace through faith for his glory. And so this life that I now live is not my own. Paul writes as one who has scars. He has suffered. And he is actively enduring hardship for the Lord. And his advice as a prisoner from the Lord is not, be careful. Man, it's tough out here. It's not, be quiet. It's not, be still. It's not, hide and wait until the coast is clear. No, he says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, fully aware of the cost and the danger of walking according to his calling, I urge you in love as a brother for your edification, walk. Walk. Live it out. And that's our big truth. Jesus followers walk according to his calling. We're going to break it down in a few applications. Let's just run through them. First big idea, Jesus followers walk. We walk. You see this term five times in chapter 4 and 5 alone. It is capturing the way in which we live our life. It is a step-by-step strategic navigation of life. If Paul were writing to us today, I mean, he might say something like, set your GPS by the calling to which you have been called and drive accordingly. But before we go any further, again, I need you to note something, a deceptive perversion of grace that tears down and destroys. It is prevailing, and it proclaims this. In Christ, you have been set free to yourself. It doesn't matter what you do. God loves you. So do or do not do according to your will. So in Christ, then, you would be free from effort or diligence, or striving, or walking. And those in protection of their will and their sense of license give defense to walk however and wherever they so choose. They stiff arm Christian effort, diligence, striving, walking, and they say any call to such things, that's got to be legalism. They say it discourages and it tears down. But in so doing, watch, church, they reject true encouragement that builds up because it feels costly, burdensome, like work. And yet Paul, in verse 12, calls the building up of the body the work of ministry. See, this lie, I mean, it is so prevalent, especially in younger generations. I can remember even 10 years ago here at Tri-Cities, our teenagers, our college students so struggled with this. And listen, we've made progress, but I want you to know it is very present, and it is a real danger. And if you're tempted to think this way, let me also urge you to do something. Take 1 month and read through your New Testament in 1 month. And take note how much of it calls the Jesus follower to effort, to put off and put on, to actively turn from and turn to put forth diligent, strategic, sacrificial effort to live out our life in Jesus. It is not subtle. It is not hard to find. It saturates your New Testament, just like it will saturate the back half of this entire letter that Paul writes to the Ephesians. Effort is not at odds with grace. Grace fuels our effort. Notice the contrast back to chapter 2, verse 1. Paul writes, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world." By verse 10, redeemed, he says, "We are the workmanship, God's workmanship, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." See, the Jesus follower's destination has changed. His reality has changed. You were dead, now you are alive in Jesus. Therefore, stop going about your life taking the same old turns that led you according to that old destination, that old reality. Walk differently by grace through faith in the life that you now have in Jesus. Walk differently. But we walk. We live our life each and every step in pursuit of Christ's likeness, longing to be what we have been declared to be. He goes on, he says, Jesus' followers walk in a manner worthy of their calling, in step with their calling. He says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Live purposefully, taking each step in a manner worthy of the life you now have in Christ Jesus. In other words, walk consistent with your life in Jesus. We do not walk in order to be called as if we are earning our calling. We do not walk in order to justify our calling as if we are proving our worth. No, watch. We walk by faith, purposed to new life in Jesus, which we have been given by God's glorious grace. Each step, listen, each step, a testimony of God's grace. Each step, a good work. Each step, an act of worship. This is what we've been called to. This is the life set apart for us. This is a spirit-led response to the revelation of God. In knowledge and wisdom of the gospel, we walk accordingly. And you see this here in Ephesians and throughout the New Testament, this incredible connection between the knowledge and the revelation, the understanding of God's will, and our faithfulness in walking and living in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, what Paul read to us earlier, verse 9, we have not ceased to pray for you. How? Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, he says, therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, for you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you. Notice the loving, edifying family motive here that we were talking about. To walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls into his own kingdom and glory. To the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 27, Paul writes, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus. You have been called according to his purpose. Paul is now saying, therefore, walk according to your calling. Your life is not your own. Your life is in Christ. And this isn't some burdensome thing to your loss. By your own saving faith, you acknowledge you have nothing apart from Jesus, and you were given every spiritual blessing in him. You went from nothing to everything. You believe that. That's your own saving faith. And so Paul says, walk accordingly. This should bring us joy. If in Christ all has been gained, any suffering isn't worth comparing to what lies ahead. And so we ask ourselves again and again, is my walk consistent with my faith? And I'll assure you, this side of heaven, your answer is going to be, oh, no. Well, then I urge you, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Grow. Build up and be built up so that you mature. Knowing if you do not, and if you remain sluggish and satisfied with where you're at, with your immaturity, you will be tossed to and fro. You will be carried about. And don't read that in the middle of chapter 4 and just think that's some kind of ideology. No, that's the reality of why our marriages fall apart. It's why our kids walk away. It's why we go through some of the greatest hardships in our life. It comes back that we are not saturating ourselves around these truths. We are not submitting to them in a way that builds up. Notice the qualifier. Jesus followers walk with humility and gentleness. That's our next big idea. It says, walk with all humility and gentleness. These are fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. But as we break it down, I want to try to catch this concept, but I think we need to unpack it a little. Humility is one of the most distorted concepts in the church. That's just a personal view. I think that. I don't think we have a good handle on it. In the New Testament, the Greeks really leaned more into a hedonistic approach to life. And in their attempt to live in the fullness of life, it left little room for yielding one's will. So the idea of a lowly life, it wasn't a virtue in the culture. And it was so kind of counterculture, they really didn't even have words to really grab it well. So when we see this conveyed in our New Testament, even the word choices are like seldom used. Matter of fact, this word for humility, you won't even find it in the Gospels. And most of the time, the terms that are used are kind of borrowed terms that are associated with other words, almost always negative, like slave, lowly. So for this reason, when you see humility or lowliness in the New Testament, you're going to notice some things as it's written in its context. One, it will be surrounded with descriptive contextual parallels. You could almost take the word out and you would know the idea and the concept if you read the paragraph in context. The second thing you'll notice is a lot of other parallel terms to help capture the idea. So for example, here, humility and gentleness, which means meekness. It means to submit or be submissive. Think of a trained horse that yields its will. And so what's happening in this idea is there is a countercultural concept within which the Jesus follower should walk in humility. But today, we think of humility, and we've somewhat made it more of like a social construct, almost like a personality trait. And so I think to understand what's really happening here, we need to kind of pause, regroup, and make sure we understand what humility is in Scripture. And so let me give you the best definition. Some of you will get that later. Humility is seeing yourself as God sees you. I didn't come up with that. That's centuries old, all right? But humility is seeing yourself as God sees you. You can be passive and be proud. You can be assertive and be humble. You can be soft in your speech and be proud. You can be bold in your speech and be humble. You can view yourself small and be proud. You can view yourself with authority and be humble. Some of us have a definition of humility that is more from like old Westerns than Scripture. Humility is submitting yourself, all of yourself, all value and purpose to the defining authority of the Creator. Humility is submitting yourself, all of yourself, all value and purpose to the defining authority of the Creator. Therefore, it is walking with and among one another as one who submits themselves to the defining authority of Jesus. Make the connection to what we've been reading. Consider Paul's emphasis on the knowledge of God's will, spiritual wisdom, and understanding. Humility isn't some like optional thing to our walk. It is essentially the walk. See, what do you mean? Humility isn't just something you turn on and you kind of do on occasion. It's not just a limited action over here that's kind of tacked on to the side. No, humility is walking in the manner worthy of our calling, submitting our authority, our will to God's will, seeing ourselves as He sees us. It is the response of increasing wisdom and understanding of who God is and who He has called us to be. It is a new walk. See, we once walked according to the desires of the flesh, according to our will, according to our pride. Now, in Jesus, we walk according to the authority of Jesus in whom we live. death to self, life in him, humility, according to his will. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek, the yielding my will before God's will. It's not false humility. It's surrendering authority. And meanwhile, the world says to be meek is weak. You just be you. Follow your heart, your desire, your will. And yet Jesus says, blessed are you who yield your life and pursue the Father's will. You will inherit the earth. I mean, think about it. In Christ, you've already obtained every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You cannot lose. It is yours in Jesus by grace through faith. So walk, yielding your will, holding loosely the things of this world. What does that look like? I think of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You don't have to go the extra mile. Yet, you do. Why? Because your life is not your own. So there is an attitude here of submission, the recognition of God's will and the submission to it. He goes on, he says, Jesus' followers walk with patience in love. With patience in love. Bearing with one another in love. Patience is endurance. Love, sacrificial commitment. I love the way Paul writes this to the Thessalonians. He says, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. Seeing that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another, to the church, and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstance. Listen, why would I do this? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And Paul's saying it's for your edification, your encouragement, your comfort. So it's more than just put up with one another. It's love one another. There's a yielding to walk according to God's calling. This endurance overflows from our position in Christ. As we rest our life in Jesus, we walk with the assurance of life in him. We do not fear, but we live with confidence. This is what Paul writes to the Romans. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. In the Bible, God's people are repeatedly charged to be strong and courageous. They are warned against being cowardly. Listen, the cowardly are tolerant, not humble. They are prideful, not loving. They do not see themselves and others as God sees. They live for themselves. They do not endure with or for others. They hide to guard their own will. For this reason, Revelation 21, listen, but as for the cowardly, first on the list, as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, As for the murderers, the sexual immoral, the sorcerers, the adulterers, and all liars. That's a pretty good list. Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Do you see how this cowardly living walks against the very humility in which we are called to live? They are not the same thing. Positioned in Jesus, we should be strong and courageous to walk with endurance and sacrificial commitment to one another, that we would build one another up. Jesus' followers should be the least offended, most enduring people on the planet. We claim life in Jesus. We have it all in Him. No offense can take any of that away. So be strong and be courageous and walk with endurance, bearing with one another in love, a humble, sacrificial commitment that aims our affections toward one another. You say, what's this look like? Consider our example. Paul's going to talk about this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. He says, and walk in love as Christ loved us. How did Christ love us? Gave himself up for us. A fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Finally, Jesus' followers walk with eagerness. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This eagerness is with purposeful intent. It's diligence. Real quick, lighter note. Have you ever had to walk through like a kid's like Lego field at night? Like parents, you know what I'm talking about? All right, you don't just go walking through there. No, parents have invented like the slide step because you don't pick your feet up because then you have to put your foot down. That's the whole thing. Point is, every step, a strategic step. This is the idea. Every step with purposeful intent, striving with diligence. Look at the way this term is used throughout the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Do your best, same word. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker, it's work, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, no fear, rightly handling the word of truth. The old King James says, study to show thyself approved, right? That's work. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, let us therefore strive, there's our word, to enter that rest. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent, it's a word again, to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. The CSB like translates that, make every effort. Every effort. Again, life in Jesus is not at odds with effort. Paul says, make every effort, be diligent to walk in such a way that keeps the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, in Christ Jesus, we have unity. He is our bond of peace. Unity is the outcome of God's grace in our life through Jesus. Listen, we do not create it. This is not the call. We can live eager to experience it and live in it, or we can resist it, but we do not create it. If you read this and you're thinking, it's my charge then to just go get along with people, to put up with other people, you're missing it. He goes, no, you walk putting forth diligent, sacrificial effort, yielding your will to do the work of the ministry to build up the body, which is the true eagerness to keep the unity of the Spirit. In other words, you don't maintain unity by cowardly compromising sound doctrine. You don't maintain unity by pretending the lost around you are not dead in their sin. You do not maintain unity by accepting your brother's affirmation of sin. That's not maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace that is in Jesus. That's attempting to create your own illusion of unity in your will. That doesn't require diligence. That doesn't require any work. That just says go along with whatever the flow is. That says the wide road will get you there. That's not it. That's cowering to your will, the will of the creation. That's not building up into the knowledge of the Son of God. We are called into one life in Jesus. Walk eager to experience unity in Him as we live accordingly, diligently, making every effort to build up, speaking the truth in love. Too many of us read this and we think it is our job to create unity. The unity has already been set in Jesus. There is no other name that unifies God's people. There is no other source of peace before God. There is no other bond. It is in Christ and in Him alone. Apart from Him, there is no peace, no unity. And in the church, the unity is lived out, therefore, as we build one another up into Christ's likeness. And when we don't, we get tossed to and fro. We leave ourselves susceptible to the schemes of the enemy. And Paul is building all of this. And throughout the rest of the letter, he's going to unpack it. And these aren't like do better sermons, right? Because we can't do better. We bring no righteousness of our own. But these are, I urge you with great love for your edification, walk according to the holiness to which you have been called. Build one another up. And as the team comes and we pray, a final thought. God's word reveals His will, who He is and who He has called us to be. And so when you read through these first three verses and it sets up everything that's kind of coming, be mindful of these root definitions of what it means to submit your will and to take life in Jesus. Submit your life to act, to walk, to pursue, longing to experience the fullness of life in Jesus. Do not be satisfied with where you are. And do not be satisfied with where your brothers and sisters are. But with love, long for them to grow more and more, taking step after step after step into Christ's likeness. This is our hope. This is our life. So consider these things as we walk according to the calling to which we have been called. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Father, I pray that you use it to give us a deeper understanding of who you are and who you have called us to be, and that we would be faithful to walk accordingly. In Jesus' name I pray.